As you may have guessed from Mike's songs, we're going to talk about prayer this morning. Really appreciate him doing that, going ahead and getting our minds set to talk about this. This is actually a continuation in the series on prayer that I was asked to do by one of our members. We talked, the last one, I think it was probably a month or so ago, and if you remember, just as a quick recap, one of the things we focused on in that lesson was the purpose of prayer. And by using the acronym ACTS, we had four categories, if you will, of reasons for going to God in prayer. And one of them, the A there, is adoration. You remember we talked about how the fact, and we even talked about this in our Bible class this morning, God is worthy of prayer. He is absolutely worthy of our worship and everything that we can offer up to Him. Do I show Him adoration when I go to Him in prayer? Or is it more like I'm going to Him like He's an order taker? You know, Lord, good to see you again. I need this, and this. Appreciate it. And then I go on. Is that my attitude in prayer? Or do I go to Him with adoration? Of course, the next purpose there, confession. We can go to Romans 3:23. We know all have sinned. We know that we've fallen short of God's glory. Am I willing to confess my sins? Am I willing to make no excuses about it, not try to blame it on anyone else? When I go to Him, am I willing to confess that I've fallen short of what He wants me to be? That's certainly an important, a necessary part of prayer. Thanksgiving is there as well. God has given us so many blessings. Do I truly stop and thank Him for it? Or do I take Him for granted? I think all of us may be guilty of that from time to time. And then finally, supplication. This is making our requests known to God. Quite frankly, probably what we spend a lot of our prayer time doing. Going to Him and asking for His help. But He wants us to. And we talked about that in the last lesson. He wants us to bring it to Him. So this is certainly not something that upsets Him in any way. This morning, we're going to look at some other aspects of our prayer life as Christians. There in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, I have it up here for you. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And verse 17 is in the middle of that, and that's one we are probably very familiar with. Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Does that mean that we are all to quit our jobs, quit school, and sit around in a circle praying 24/7 all day, every day? Is that what Paul is telling the Thessalonians to do? No. No, we know that's not the case. Paul's using hyperbole. It's a figure of speech that uses exaggeration to emphasize a point. Obviously, we cannot literally pray 24/7. If we did that, we couldn't do the other things that he expected us to do. So what does he mean? If he doesn't literally mean it, then what is he talking about here? We use that same figure of speech all the time. I just used it, right? Some of us, some of the men here, might say we watch football all the time. Do we literally watch it 24/7 nonstop? No. No matter what our wives may accuse us of, we don't literally do that. We understand what the point is. We watch it a lot. It is a regular occurrence in our life. It is something that we consistently do. In the same way, this is what Paul is trying to let the Thessalonians know. Prayer should be a regular, consistent part of your life as a Christian. We pray when times are good. Pray when times are not so good. We pray when we're joyful. Pray when we're sad. We pray when God has blessed us. We pray when we need His blessings. No matter what our state is, no matter what our situation is, prayer is a huge and necessary part of the Christian's life. So this morning I would ask the question, do we have a habit of prayer? Do you have a habit of praying? A lot of God's faithful servants did. Turn to Daniel 6. Let's look at Daniel. You're familiar with the story of Daniel's life and what's presented in Daniel 6 there. Darius is the king of Babylon under the Medo-Persian Empire. To help him rule, he has set up 120 rulers called satraps. Over those 120, he has set three governors who are to oversee those beneath them. Daniel is one of those three. And basically, the king is giving some serious consideration to making Daniel higher than the other governors. He would be above all of the other rulers except for the king himself. And the reason for this is very simple. He's better than the rest of them. He's a better man. He's more trustworthy. He's more capable than the rest of them. Look there, Daniel 6, verse 3. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Well, you can imagine how that went over with the other governors and satraps. They didn't like that idea at all. So they started setting about coming up with this idea of, how do we discredit Daniel in the sight of the king? Well, there's a problem. The problem is, Daniel's a good man. They're not going to catch him in some kind of scandal. They're not going to catch him being dishonest in his duties. How do we catch Daniel in something that would discredit him? And the only thing they can come up with, if we're going to get Daniel, it's going to have to be something to do with the law of his God. Because that is something he will not break. They understand that about him. And you know how the rest of the chapter goes. They come up with this idea to King Darius. Oh, king, you should make it to where people can't pray to any god except for you for 30 days. And if anyone does, if anybody violates that, then they're thrown into the lion's den. The king falls for it. He signs that decree into law. What does Daniel do? He does what he always did. That law doesn't faze him one bit. Look at verses 10 and 11. Love this. Just one of those great moments and stories we're familiar with in the Old Testament. Verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Notice his habit. Daniel prayed to God regularly, three times a day, and he had since his youth. This was his habit of prayer. We're told that he does this in his house, in an upper room, which tells me he's not doing it to be seen of others. He goes to his house, upstairs. He is alone with his God, praying to him. He does it because he's always done this. Now, there is something else I think we can infer from this. The fact that he's in his house, upstairs, minding his own business, tells me that these guys have been spying on him for I don't know how long. They have just been looking for something. And what did they find? They found that Daniel, without fail, was going to pray to his God every single day, multiple times a day, no matter what happened. And they used that against him. Of course, Daniel's habit of prayer doesn't change. Even a royal decree from the king doesn't change it. And I bring this up to make this point. If we, like Daniel, develop a habit of praying when times are good, it's going to be a whole lot harder to break that habit when bad times come. It'll be part of us since our custom, since our youth. It will be our habit and our daily practice. Let's look at another one. Daniel is an excellent example of having a habit of prayer. Jesus is better. No surprise there. He is, it's just incredible. We know Jesus is the Son of God. We know that He's deity. We know that He was there at creation. He had a hand in creation. We read that in the Scriptures. And yet, when He took on flesh and came to this earth, He prayed all the time. And we've been studying the life of Christ recently in our Bible class together. And that is one thing that stood out to me more this time than I think it ever has. He prayed all the time. Mark 1:35. Tells us he rose early in the morning. Before he started with anything else, this is him going apart by himself and spending time in prayer with his Heavenly Father. Matthew 14 tells us that when evening came, he would go to his Father in prayer. Notice that he bookends his days going to his Father in prayer. In the morning, first thing. And in the evening, after he's done all day long his Father's work, prayer. One of the things that's impressive to me, Luke 6:12, we're told he continued all night when it was time to choose his apostles. This is deity. And yet, he spends all night in prayer, praying to God to help him in choosing those who would become his apostles. You know, when we have important and maybe difficult decisions, do we spend time like this in prayer? I'm not saying do we pray. I think we probably all do. Do we spend time like that in prayer, when it's a difficult decision, when it's something very, very important, do I just give myself over to prayer? That's what Jesus did. And then, just some other aspect, I thought, just really stood out. He prayed before meals. You see that in Luke 24. He prayed for little children. You see that in Matthew 19. He prayed for his disciples then and for us. See that in John 17. And then he even prayed as he's on the cross, Luke 23:34. You remember, he goes before his God, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Even those who are in the process of killing him and loving it, he prays for them. He prayed all the time. What a habit of prayer. What an example that Jesus gave. And I believe this is what Paul is trying to show the Thessalonians. This is what you need to have. It should be such a constant part of your life. Every aspect. So, for us, do you have one? Do I have one? What is our prayer habit like? We can see the benefits of it. But do we make special time for it? Good friend, dear sister in Christ, after we had the last lesson, she told me what she likes to do is go out at night when the stars are out, just away and under the stars. That's where she has her prayer time. Of course, not that that's the only time she prays, but she does that. It's a special time. That is wise, and it's good. You're out there away from distractions. You're standing under the stars, God's creation. You're surrounded by the sight and the sound of God's creation, alone with Him in prayer. That's wise. That makes perfect sense. He advises us, Jesus does, that some quiet time alone in prayer with God is important. Turn to Matthew 6. I want to be fair to the context here. The context here in Matthew 6, verse 6 is, don't be like the hypocrites who pray to be seen of men. But I believe there is something else that we can take from this too. Matthew 6, verse 6. "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." So, of course, you go into a secluded place. You pray alone, so you're not seen of men. Certainly, that's part of it here. I think there's another advantage to it as well, though. You pray in your room. The old King James says in your closet. It helps us to concentrate, doesn't it? When there are fewer distractions, you're apart from all of the stuff. And you know as well, you know yourself best. Let me say it that way. I know myself. I am easily distracted. I am easily distracted. If a television is on, I cannot pray. If I hear a television, there is no way. I'm trying to talk to God and I'm trying to listen to what that guy's trying to sell me. I cannot do both. So I understand that about myself. I have to do a better job of putting those distractions away. I have to do a better job of concentrating. One thing that helps me, maybe it'll help you, is I pray out loud. This is another reason that I like to be alone in those prayer times. I pray out loud so I can stay focused. It keeps my mind from wandering. This is just something that's been very, very helpful to me. Slow down. We are so busy. We are so caught up. You have stuff going on. I have stuff going on. You know, we're fast-paced. We're busy. Slow down. When we pray, it's not trying to win a race. It's not because, "Lord, I know I need to talk to you, but I got stuff to do. So I'm going to throw this at you real quick, and then I'm on the road." Slow down. I understand there are times where all we can do is give a quick prayer. God understands that too. But not every time. I can make time for Him. And I must. This is too important for me to miss out on. Slow down. Remove the distractions. And realize that we are talking to our Heavenly Father. What can I do to make my prayer time better? Brethren do different things. Some, as Jesus did, get up early in the morning. Before the house is moving around and the kids are up and all that stuff, before you go to work, get up early. Go outside, wherever you need to, and pray. A lot of time, for a lot of people, their minds are very, very clear early in the morning before all the distractions come in. And that's a time that many like to pray. Some, quite frankly, can't think much beyond getting up and getting to work in the morning. They're all cloudy and everything, so they take time during their lunch break. They will close the door to their office and they will pray then. That's good. Makes sense. Some pray before they get into bed at night. Whatever it is, whatever works for us. The idea is we need to set some habits to make sure that we're not missing out on this time. Especially if you notice you're not spending much time in prayer. So let's ask that question. How often do you pray? Honestly speaking, how much time do you spend talking to your Heavenly Father each day? Now, is there a set time? Is there a time limit you have to reach every day? No. But if my answer to that question is not much, it's wrong. I can figure that out. Well, maybe I'm not getting the exact, it doesn't matter. If it's not much, it's wrong. How in the world can I hope to have a strong and good relationship with somebody if I'm not communicating with them? I need to make sure that it's better. Now here's the second aspect in praying. Do we pray from the heart? It is good to teach children to pray early on. They're good at it. They actually will impress you with it. Some people use things like rhymes to teach their children prayers. You know, what is the one, the nighttime one? Now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Right? You've heard it before. People use that to teach their kids. Prayers with rhymes are like songs with rhymes. It helps kids remember things. So I understand that. But I need to make sure I grow up for that. At age 38, my prayers need to be a little more significant than that nursery rhyme prayer, right? I need to make sure that they're involved and I'm paying attention. Same place, Matthew 6, verse 7. Jesus warns us not to get caught up in vain repetitions. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for many words. Don't just repeat phrases over and over, phrases that we've heard other people say in prayer. Actually talk to your God. Now, I will say this. Sometimes we may repeat the same thing over and over, and it is absolutely from the heart. I can think of one example. When Eowyn was born, she spent a week in the NICU, which is the neonatal intensive care unit. It's not good. I prayed all the time. And I'll be honest with you, those prayers weren't very creative. I imagine most of them sounded about like this. Lord, please help her. Please help her. God, I am begging you to help her. Not very creative, right? Not going to win any writing contest for that. Was it a repetition? Yes. Was it a vain repetition? No, it wasn't empty at all. I promise you. Everything I had was going into those prayers. So we can be repetitive, but it can't be vain. Don't just be reciting this canned bit that we've heard over and over again. I need to make sure. Here's the thing. I don't need somebody to be at death's door for me to pray like that. But often we do. We wait. Oh, some serious has happened. Now I got to get serious. Why don't I pray like that all the time? With that intensity, that fervor, that seriousness. I don't need to treat my prayer time like I'm working God in. Lord, I have 30 seconds. So I want to give that to you. And then I'm busy. I got to do more important stuff. Have you ever prayed to God and at the end of it you can't remember what you just said? You ever done that? I have. I was praying because I knew I needed to pray. Was I really paying attention to what I was doing though? Obviously not, if I couldn't remember. Turn to Malachi 1. My heart must be absolutely invested in what I'm doing when I pray. Not just going through the motions. God absolutely hates it when His people just go through the motions religiously. Malachi 1, you're familiar with the section there, verses 6 through 8. Really, we could read more, but those verses show that the priest in Malachi's day, they did not take their sacrifices seriously. They didn't take their service to the Lord seriously. They were, as we just mentioned, going through the motions, just doing it because it had to be done. Notice what God says about it. Verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I then am the father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts to you, priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? The priests are just taken aback. What do you mean, Lord? What do you mean? We make all these sacrifices and we give these offerings. He answers their question, verse 7. You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? When you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Of course, the answer to that question is no. We know he would. Making an application from this to our prayers, do I offer the blind in my prayers? Do I offer the lame and the sick? I'm not really concentrating on what I'm saying. I'm not really addressing the Lord with that adoration we talked about earlier. I'm just kind of going through the motions. He will not accept it. In fact, he hates it when we pray like that. Better make sure I don't do that. Drop down to verse 14. Notice what he says of himself in Malachi 1. Cursed be the deceiver who has taken a flock in his flock a male, takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts. My name is to be feared among the nations. Understand who you're talking to. Understand who you are offering to and making sacrifices to. You know, can I spend a lot of time in this life learning things and learning to get good at things? Things for my job, things for my hobbies. A lot of us do that. And yet, I don't spend time getting better at praying to my God. What a shame. I'm good at everything else. I will crush you in Xbox games, but I can't pray to Him worth anything. He's sick when He hears my prayers. What a shame. There is nothing wrong with quick prayers. I mentioned that earlier. They don't all need to be 15-second ditties either. What if I did that to my spouse? What if I did that? Just repeated some canned stuff every time Sasha walked in the room. Same stuff every time. Sasha, my love, the light of my life. I'm so very glad that you are my wife. And then I see her in the kitchen. Sasha, my love, light of my life. I'm so very glad you are my wife. And then when I sit down to her on the couch, Sasha, my love. And that's all I ever said to her. What would she do after taking me to the doctor? You think she would be happy with that? Because what am I doing? I'm saying sweet things, right? They're nice things. But am I really saying anything? I'm saying it. Is it heartfelt? I'm just repeating the same stuff over and over. My wife would not like that. Why would I think my God would? If I say just the same old stuff, and I'm not really thinking about what I'm saying, I'm not really having a conversation, I'm just sort of repeating phrases that I've heard. I better be very careful about that as well. Turn to Psalm 18. When we pray, we are talking to the Almighty. Those prayers don't need to be an over-the-shoulder comment as I'm walking away to do something more important. I need to realize who I'm talking to. Love David for so many reasons. David understood who it was he was addressing in prayer. Psalm 18. Starting verse 1. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Do I think of God like this before I even open my mouth to address Him? Maybe this would help. To make sure that I'm not just saying empty words toward Him. Maybe I need to stop and see, okay, who am I talking to? I'm talking to the strength and the fortress and the stronghold and the salvation. I'm talking to Lord and Creator and Master. That's who I'm talking to. Now let me open my mouth before I even start. Because I'm afraid, and it happens, people call on us for prayers, and I'm as bad as anybody. I don't give anybody notice. Bible classes, we go through the whole class, and then I just spring it on one of the men. But sometimes it happens. And what the temptation is to say, okay, I've been called on prayer. Okay, Heavenly Father, and then you just go through this spiel of stuff that you say. I have done it. Men, you have done it. what I need to do before I open my mouth is realize, okay, who am I talking to? I'm not talking to these guys. I'm talking to the horn of my salvation and my strength, my mighty tower. Turn to Isaiah 6. Let's put one more with it. I know that we cannot see God, literally see Him, when we pray. But maybe it would help if we tried. We are given some images of how others saw Him in visions and various things. And maybe if I pictured this, I would do a better job at addressing Him. Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. If I can even try to get a glimpse of that in my mind before I start praying, I think it would help. That's who I'm addressing. The one who is high and lifted up. His glory is so great that the train of His robe filled the whole temple. He is everywhere before I speak to Him. We need to get better, and God will help us to get better. Did you know it is entirely appropriate to pray to God to help you to get better at praying to God? It's entirely appropriate. That's the kind of thing He would want us to do. And maybe that's what we need to do. Father, help us to honor You as we should. Help us to take the time to make a habit out of it, because You are Creator and Lord and Savior. If my prayer life's not good, I need to ask Him to help. Now, I want to spend more time on this last idea in the next lesson. Prayer is a privilege. And it's not a privilege for everyone. God hears the prayers of the righteous. Proverbs 15, I have it up here for you. The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayers of the righteous. Along those lines, Proverbs 28, verse 9. One who turns his ear away from hearing the law, even his prayer, is an abomination. I want Him to hear my prayers. And He tells me, if that's the case, I'm going to have to be righteous. Well, what does that even mean? What does it mean to be righteous? Simply means right in God's sight. And He's the one who makes you that way. So, how do we do it? How do we become righteous so He'll hear our prayers? Well, a man named Ananias told a man named Saul of Tarsus how to become righteous. Acts 22, verse 16, he told him that it was through baptism that his sins would be washed away. Let's turn there. Acts 22, verse 16. Saul of Tarsus at this point was repentant. I believe you can see it in his actions. Very clear that he is penitent. And then Ananias tells him, and now why are you waiting? Asking that question, he says, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Turn back to Acts chapter 8. An Ethiopian eunuch did the exact same thing to become righteous in the exact same way. Philip the evangelist has taught him the gospel. And this is what the eunuch says, verse 38. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Would you be willing to do that this morning? If you've never done it, you want your prayers to be honored, respected by God. You want to be righteous in His sight. Would you be willing to have your sins washed away this morning? Making the same confession that Jesus did. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. What are you waiting for? There's nothing worth putting that off for. As a child of God, your prayers will be heard and respected by Him. Let's get our songbooks out.